First passage this morning is going to be 2 Samuel chapter 18, if you want to get your Bibles open there. 2 Samuel 18. So glad you're here. I have visitors from various places. What a wonderful treat to have you come visit with us. Some from the community, some visiting from family, but we're glad you come to be with us and hope you'll come back again. If life puts you back in this county on Sunday or Wednesday, we'd love for you to come worship with us again. We'll be meeting Wednesday night. Bible classes for all ages. It might be some can be here for that. I want to continue to study and just add to our studies that we've been adding concerning our families. If you wonder why we did this so rapidly, we just did it last week. October got away. Now all of a sudden the last week of the month and we had not done it. Looking ahead, this month may get away. A lot of holidays coming up. Who knows what's going to happen? And so we're here today. So let's take advantage of it today, and hopefully we can add to these various lessons we're looking at concerning families, trying to look at things a little bit maybe beyond what you would typically think of in a family study. We're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Imagine this being your family. We're in the United Kingdom, and you'll remember that while David was king, his son Absalom led a rebellion, a literal rebellion. He's not just, it would have been bad enough had Absalom led a rebellion against the anointed of God. But throw the monkey wrench in there. He hasn't just led a rebellion against the anointed king of God. He's led a rebellion against the anointed king of God, who is his dad. Do you imagine your son leading a rebellion whose intention is to take your life? Let me answer that for you. No, you have not experienced that. We can read about it. We can kind of try the best we can to get a grip of what that would do to somebody's spirit. But no, thankfully, we have not experienced that. Now imagine the next thing. What happened over time was David's able to escape from Jerusalem. They cross the river. They go out in what we might call the deserted area. And they kind of reinforce. And they try to... And now imagine this. You're David, who now sends out this refurbished, reorganized army, and you're sending them out to battle against your son. You, giving the order, one army against another, and that's your son leading that army. Do you know what that would feel like? No, thankfully we do not know what that would feel like. But that's what's going on in this family. So the battle's done. David not there. They didn't let David go into it. And now he's just on pins and needles, looking out over the horizon, just waiting for word to show up. What has happened? Pick up with me in verse 29. This man giving the report, the messenger. 2 Samuel 18, verse 29. The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Isn't that interesting? He didn't ask who wins. He didn't ask who lost. He didn't ask who was victorious. Is my son okay? Amahaz, when Joab sent the king's servant, and he saw a great tumult, but I didn't know what it was. This messenger doesn't want to give the message. You know, like, "Hey, David, I saw something going on over there. There was a big commotion going over there, and Joab, I just don't know." And so he says, "Okay, get out of the way." He basically puts him to the side, and they wait on another one. Well, another one comes in verse 32. The king said to Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Now, he doesn't talk like we talk. He doesn't get right to the point like we might. But here's what he says. "Is the young man Absalom safe? How's my son?" And Cushai said, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise up against you that hurt you be like that young man is." Now, that's not how we would answer. But what he said was, "Yeah, he's gone. And I hope anybody who raises their hand against you again, I hope they end up being gone too." What he says is, he got what he deserved. How dare anybody rise up against the anointed of God? He got it. And he deserved it. Verse 33. The king was much moved. He went to his chamber over the gate and he cried. And as he went, tears falling, and as he's making his way, as he's walking to that quiet place, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God that I had died for you, oh Absalom, my son, my son. He's been betrayed by him. He had to run for his life. But then he hears of his death, and like any father, he's overcome with emotion. And he's not just spouting off here, "I wished it had been me. I'd rather died than you." Parenting can be tough. Parenting can be hard. David's not the first father to cry over a child. Not the first mom to cry over a child. And he wasn't the last one either. This room full of tears that have been shed for various reasons over children. Just yesterday, just a tragic thing. We were at the house and watching the ball game. Wonderful time for us. And about the very same time, Ty and Mallory's phone starts dinging or whatever, and word began to spread. One of their good friends from Auburn was killed in a car wreck yesterday. One of the ones that they went to school with down there and had in their home. And so they are, upset about the loss of a friend, and rightfully so. What I'm thinking is, I'm thinking about that mom and dad whom I've never met. I never met their friend. I didn't know their parent. There's some parents hurting from yesterday. But I would imagine that even a greater heartache than that would be a loss of a child who's, for lack of a better phrase, who's rejected their raising. They turned their back on the Lord. Everything that the parents taught and tried to influence and tried to lead to, and that's a decision made, that's no longer what they want. What kind of pain would that be? Because there's nobody in this room who's experienced a son leading an army against you. There's been nobody in this room who's experienced a child lead an open rebellion. But there are parents who've experienced this. And it's wrong for us not to acknowledge that and to try to help with that. So what we're looking on today is not the prodigal. How many times does the prodigal son get preached on? What about the parents of a prodigal son? What about the parents of a prodigal daughter? How dare we ignore the pain that they feel and things that we might can hope and hopefully would encourage about that. There's a lot of things that can lead a child away. Some of it's just as simple as just lust. This fleshly desires. Sometimes it's just as simple. Right? Simple might not be the right word, but as blunt as alcohol and drugs and addiction. Sometimes it's as simple, that's just materialism. Priorities are mixed up and stuff becomes the number one thing. Sometimes they're sucked up and overtaken by false doctrines. Sometimes it's as simple as just pushback. I'm tired of rules. I'm doing things my own way. Sometimes it would just intellectualism. I'm smarter. I don't need this stuff anymore. And there's 100 other sometimes. There's a lot of things that can and have happened. But regardless of what can and has happened, here's how it impacts parents: grief and pain and questions. What did I do? What did I not do? What more could I have done? And we play this blame game and we go back in time and all that does is just hamstring us in the moment. All that will do is paralyze us and prevent us from being in the moment what we ought to be. But what happens is we go back to Proverbs 22:6, raise them up. And when they're older, they won't depart from it. And we say, okay, well they departed. I must be the cause. I must be the issue. You remember the prodigal son, the story? There were two. There were two prodigals. Now we think about one that was the word prodigal meaning wasteful, but there were two unfaithful kids in that story. There was one who went off and wasted. There was one who stayed home. It was just as simple, just as anti-righteousness. Two sons, both with their own different failures, weaknesses. Do you know who was represented by the dad? Do you know who the dad was In the parable, do you know who the dad represented? Represented God. So are we going to blame God for that? The decisions the prodigal son made? Oh, that's on dad. The hard-hearted stubbornness of the older brother? That's on dad. Are we doing that? Well, let's make it personal. Those of us that are Christians in this room, who is the Father? Those of us that are Christians in this room, which of us haven't failed? Who among us has not failed? So, which one of us failed because God failed? No. It's the same. We understand the concept spiritually. Spiritually, we understand it's not the Father's fault when the spiritual children make bad choices. But yet, when it happens physically, we don't think like that. The knee-jerk reaction is, I must have failed. Well, maybe we did. We could all, there's not a one of us that wouldn't go back and like to change something. You look back with 20 years or 5 years or 2 months or I wish I had a do-over on that one. None of us get it right. I'm just saying there are choices that are made. And sometimes those choices are made by our kids. And sometimes those choices made by our kids are not the right choice. But it is their choice. So how do we handle that? We know what it's like to stray. None of us, in the spiritual sense, haven't strayed. What happens in the physical? What happens when it's our family? What I want to do is just look at some things to help. I hope it helps. I hope it's encouraging. I hope it is one of those combination that as we apply it personally, and let's just come on now, that's the only way this is going to work. It has to be applied personally. And so as it's applied personally, wherever we are, you know, we might be the prodigal. We're here today, but it doesn't mean we're not living a ruthless life. Maybe we are the prodigal. Maybe this is close to home. Maybe we're still raising children. And so wherever we find ourselves, I hope this has something for us. So let's talk about some things we can remember. First of all, let's remember who the enemy is. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. And I know this is a very familiar verse. These first two verses are familiar. We're just looking to emphasize. We're just looking to remind. Remember who the enemy is. The enemy is not the prodigal. The enemy is not the friends of the prodigal who may have influenced him for... That's not what the enemy is. The enemy is Satan, and he always has been. Don't forget who the antagonist is. Look in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, spiritual host in the heavenly places. Turn over 15, 20 pages. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a spiritual battle we are fighting, and it's a spiritual battle our children are fighting. Don't forget that. 1 Peter chapter 5, whether we're talking about our children, whether we're talking about our grandchildren, don't forget who we're fighting. And we got to help them with that. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be aware. Be vigilant, meaning watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, works about seeking whom he may devour. Jay mentioned that in his Wednesday night invitation. Just to play on his words just a little bit. Could you imagine that, you know, in 30 minutes or so, when we all head out the door, what if word came, there is an escaped lion from a zoo, and it's in our parking lot? How careful would you be with your kids? How watchful would you be if there was a living, breathing, big-toothed lion out in the parking lot, and you got to get the kids to the car? How serious are you? How careful are you? That's what he's described as. Don't forget who you're fighting. Don't forget who your kids are going to have to fight. So those you who do still have kids at home, here are the things we do. As parents, we're concerned about health. You better believe we are. We're concerned about education. We want to give them a fighting chance. Yes, we are, and that's right to do. We want them to one day be able to support themselves. Yes, we do. Got all these concerns, right? The biggest concern, for those of you still with them at home, the biggest concern is you've got to teach them how to strap on the armor and fight. We send them off at 18. We send them out in the world, and they're not ready, and that lion will chew them up. There's a jugular just waiting to get slapped. Teach them how to fight. Teach them how to prepare for who this enemy is. And somebody said, oh, I'm taking care of that. Oh, we're homeschooling our kids. Well, good for you. I don't care. You homeschool them. You private school them. You public school them. Satan will find them. We're studying Job. You remember when they had that conversation when Job kind of crashed that thing where God was meeting with the angels? He said, where have you been? He says, you remember what he said? I've been everywhere. I've been here and there. I've been up and down. You think he's not going to find your kid? We think we're going to shield them from... No, he goes up and down in east and west. He knows. He knows exactly where they are. And if we send them out and they're untested, they're not going to fight very well. They're not going to fight very hard, and they're going to lose. And we're going to be like David saying, is the young man safe? Likely not. Remember who we are teaching them and training them to fight against. Because when it's all said and done, you can't go back. Well, if the elders had done more, if the Bible class teachers had done more, teach them who they're fighting. Don't forget who the enemy is. Remember what the goal is. Be turned to Luke 15 as you're turning there. Just the goal, just to be short and just to be blunt, the goal is to get them home. The goal is to get them to heaven. All parents have goals. And if you're being honest, even before the kids come, you got goals. You don't know what your line is, but if one day, we're blessed to have children, of course you played that game. Even before the kids came, you got these goals. That doesn't make you unique. That makes you normal. That's what parents do. That's what potential parents do. And so you've got these goals of the education, the goals of smart, the goals of talented, skilled, having something to offer, the goal of a faithful spouse who would be that helpmeet, that would help them get home, help them in an evil world make it to heaven. The idea of just stability. Got all those goals, right? What if we nail that? They do grow up to be smart and talented and skilled and personable and stable. And they got all that. But they're not faithful. We helped them along with all the rest. What does it mean now? What have they got now? Do not forget what the goal is, because these priorities are set at home. And there are rough days, and there are disappointments that's going to come. And for those of you that hadn't had kids yet, you'll find it out. There's a lot worse rough days than they pull in a C every now and then. God's the answer to whatever those obstacles, potential obstacles, future obstacles. God's the answer to that. Look in Luke chapter 15. I mentioned, we're not studying the prodigal son today, but I did steal that phrase in our topic, in our title. But I want you to look in verse 18. We're very familiar with this. We could just repeat it and paraphrase it, and we would have gotten it. But you remember what happened when he took off? I want my stuff. I want it now. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the rules. And he goes off. And he was the life of the party. Yeah. Drug, sex, and rock and roll. And, wine, women, and song. And he was throwing money right and left until it was all gone. So he spent everything he had. And what you would think is, okay, I'll just go get some more. Well, no, that's when the famine hit. You remember how it played out? Spin it all up. Then the famine hit. There was no way to get more. And so he ends up in the pigsty, right? And you remember what that would have done to a Jew. But he ends up among those pigs. Pick up with me in verse 18. Here's what he said in the mud. Here's what he said in the stink. Here's what he said in the, at rock bottom, we would call it. I will arise. I will go to my Father and I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Have you ever thought where he learned that? When he hit the bottom, he knew where to go. He knew how to get home. And what I'm asking is, do you think his friends taught him that when they were living like kings, spending it up? Okay, maybe it wasn't them. Do you think that the man that ran the pigsty, did that man teach him? Yeah, I'll hire you. Now, you're not going to eat as good as they do, but I'll hire you. Oh, and when it really gets bad, you know, you can. There's a place for you. You think the man that ran the pigsty taught him that? No. Of course not. The dad taught him that. It was rejected. It wasn't followed very well. But he had been taught the way home. And when life starts slapping in the face, he realized that. So you remember what the goal is. And you make sure you emphasize and teach what that goal is. Because maybe your kids haven't got it to the mud yet. Maybe the prodigals haven't got into the slime yet. But don't, for those of you still got them at home, don't fail in this. They got to know where home is. They got to know how to get there. And the dad did that. If heaven is the goal, it can bring them back. And if that's the goal, it can get them over whatever embarrassment and shame and guilt. And don't forget who you're fighting. And don't forget the goal. And don't forget to have hope. It's a discouraging time, right? In verse 20, I know that it has been emphasized and emphasized, but it can't be overemphasized. In verse 20, it talks about he's making his way back home. He comes to the Father. And it says, when he was a great way off, his Father saw him. And I know the point's been made timelessly before. But he must have been looking. I wonder how many days he looked and he wasn't there. How many days did he glance out over the horizon hoping? And it was a false hope. Looking. Nothing to see. Waiting. And then waiting some more. And then it happened. What I'm just encouraging is, don't lose your hope. Look at Philippians chapter 3. I mentioned earlier those questions, those futile questions of, if I had a time machine, what would I do? Here's the most obvious thing we'll hear today. There is no time machine. It wouldn't matter because you can't go back. So don't let that just paralyze us in the present day moment, because we have serving to do. We have responsibilities to do. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I have not, the newer versions say, I've not got hold of it yet. Paul remembered the goal. We talked about that a moment ago. Paul knew what his goal was. I'm not home. I'm not there. But this one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching to the things that are before. Did Paul have some things he could have taken advantage of in a time machine? How much would he have paid of his existence to go back to the day Stephen was killed? And him behave a little bit differently. How much do you think he dreaded the rest of his life whenever he came back to Jerusalem? And there are Christians that he had persecuted, maybe put in jail, taken possessions from. It ate at him. You know it would have ate at him. Just, I'm not there. And there are things I have to press on from. But look at verse 14. I do press on. I press toward the mark, the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. What he did not do was, boy, I really dropped the ball on that. I really messed up bad on that. And so, Lord. And he just let that control his steps in the moment. No. Of course there's things we'd like to do over. Of course there's ways and things we'd like to have handled differently. But in the moment, guard your example. Be what you're supposed to be. Whatever those things that you'd like to change, okay, going forward, make the change. But don't let guilt and hindsight and looking in the rearview mirror keep you from serving today? Keep you from being a servant today? Keep you from being faithful today? Don't let self-pity cause us to fail in the present responsibilities, whatever the responsibilities might be. Because there is still hope for them. And we maintain that. And so don't forget to pray. Go back to Job. For those on our Wednesday nights, we are studying this. For those visiting with us, we've been looking at Job on Wednesdays. We pray for our kids, right? Pray for their health, right? Pray for a lot of things, right? Don't forget to pray for their spiritual well-being. And for those of us in our, and there's not a family here that doesn't have some prodigals. There's not a family here that doesn't and have been affected by this. Is it a part of our prayer life? When's the last time we called that prodigal, my prodigal, your prodigal? When's the last time we called them by name in our private prayers? We fail at a lot of things. Don't let that be what we fail at. And Job, before the stuff happened, before the world got turned upside down, life was pretty sweet for him. Nobody had more stuff. Nobody had more possessions. He's got healthy kids. And they got together every day. There were seven sons, remember? Seven sons, 7 days a week. And what they did was, every day they got together at another one of those sons' house. And they had like a family get together, a family feast, so to speak. Every day. Son one, son two, son three, whatever. Pick up with me in verse 5. Job 1, verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting was gone about at the end of the seventh day, at the end of the week, they'd been to every son's house. And at the end of that, when the feasting was gone about, Job sent and sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them offered. Job said, it might be that my sons have sinned and renounced God in their heart. And he did it continually. They get together, they get together, they get together, they get together. Life of feasting. And then here's Job continually offering sacrifices. Job continually, just in case. He's not worried about the next feast. He's worried that there's no sin on their account. And here's the patriarch doing what patriarchs did. And that was intercede for them. And go and offer sacrifices for them. That's the way it worked in the patriarchal days. And that's what he did. Don't forget to pray for them. Call them by name and let that be a part of daily prayer for us. Remember this. There are other passages there, but that's just looking at things to remember. We want to remember who the enemy is. We want to remember the goal. We want to remember that there is hope. We want to remember that there is one whom we can depend on. We talked this morning. Something when Solomon got into a bind. I don't know the answer to this. When Daniel's in a bind. I don't have the power for this. I can't force this. What did they do? They went to one who did. And they just opened themselves up. And then, Lord willing, it'll be like it was in Luke 15. There'll be a return. And when that comes, you rejoice. And you cry with tears of joy. And you don't have any shame about that. Look to Luke chapter 15. That's what that whole chapter was about. The prodigal son isn't standing in and of by itself. It's the longest in that chapter. It's the one that would obviously be most well known. But it was in a grouping of text. And it was in a grouping of parables and teachings, and they were all about the same thing. Something was lost, and something was found. There was 100 sheep, one gone. There were 10 coins, one is gone. There were 2 sons, one is gone. Every one got a little more valuable, from 1 of 100 to 1 of 10 to 1 of 2. And yet, thankfully, there was a return. Pick up in verse 6. with the sheep. When he came home, he called his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost." And I say unto you, likewise, joy will be in heaven over one sinner that repents. Drop down to verse 9. The coin has been found. And when she found it, she called her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me. I found the piece that was lost." Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repents. And now the son is back. He's not lost anymore. There should be rejoicing. And there was. There was a feast that was thrown. And then the older brother represented God. I mentioned earlier in this parable, the father is representative of God. That older brother, representative of the Pharisees. They couldn't take rejoicing in repenting. They hated scribes, they hated the sinners, as they would call it. They hated the harlots. They hated the tax collectors. They took no joy in the fact that Jesus was teaching them to a point of repentance. But in verse 32, here's the slap to them. Here's the rebuke to them. It was fitting that we should rejoice. It's right that we be glad. Your brother was dead. He's not talking about physically. Your brother was spiritually dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And the Pharisees couldn't celebrate it. That's what this whole thing, that whole chapter was about that. There are people coming to God and you can't rejoice. There are people with soft hearts who are repenting of sin, but you can't rejoice. Now here's the reality of it. Many of you have experienced this. Oftentimes, maybe even more so than not, there might be more than one return. One finds himself in the pigs and they come back. And then they fall again. One finds himself in the slop. Life humbles them. They come back. But then life gets sweet again. I'm just talking, I know this is not fun to hear. It's just, we have experienced it. All of us have experienced it. Life's kicking us in the teeth. We come back. We make things right. Life gets a little bit better. And before you know it, we're back in the pigs. We're back to living it up. We get humbled again. We come back. And maybe we fall. We have seen this. This is not playtime. This is real. Make sure that we never let ourselves get so hard that we can't rejoice when there's a return, however often it is. The fruit of repentance is on someone else. We don't know hearts. What we know is we just read the conclusion of all three of these parables. And what we better take to heart is, if the angels in heaven are rejoicing and I'm not, you tell me where the problem is. If the angels of heaven are rejoicing and you're not, tell me what the problem is. Don't look down on a returner. Don't look down on one. Because if the angels are celebrating, we better. Because that older brother was condemned for the attitude that he had. So, a lot of things to remember, right? But as we close, just I know this causes heavy hearts. Here's what would be nice to do. No, if there are certain things. If you just follow this two-step approach, if you just do these three things, if you do these five things, there's a light bulb in your house that shoots. There's a couple things you do and it's going to be fixed every time. If you've got a problem with your engine, maybe it's a spark plug issue, there are four or five-step process to that and it's fixed. And there are a lot of things in life where you do A, B, and C, and it's fixed. I wished that was so with this. There is no three-step guarantee. There is no formula that if every parent does, this is the way it's going to end out. But we do what we can where we are. Pick up where we are, because the time machine's not coming. We pick up right where we are. We guard our example. We watch. And we fight against the enemy. We teach our kids to fight against the enemy. We make sure if they don't know how to count 2 plus 2, they know what heaven is. And they know what it takes to get there. And then we pray and we wait and we pray and we wait with hope. And then we depend on God, just like Solomon did. We depend on God, just like Daniel did. Get your songbooks out. What if we're the one lost? What if we're not talking hypothetically? What if I'm the prodigal? You're the prodigal. What do we do? We come home. We come home. Angels will rejoice, and I'm telling you, we will rejoice with you today. Tears of joy. Come home. If you're not a Christian, I don't know who is who. We have a lot of visitors here. If you're not a Christian, I'm just going to ask some questions. You will know the answer or you won't. Do you believe by faith that Jesus is God's Son? Would you let that faith and shame that He had to die for you cause you to repent? Would you confess Him as not just the Son of God, but as the King of your life, your Lord? Would you be baptized to wash those sins away? You can't. If you're lost, that's the way to be found. That's the way to be back. So how about doing that? For those of us that are Christians, maybe we are that literally that prodigal. We're the one who turned the back on the Father, took the blessings, and then did it our own way. And now today, with both shame and humility, but with a desire to be better, I'm going to fix it. Well, you can fix it right there. You don't have to come forward for that. Just make sure you fix it. But if you want some accountability, if you want some prayers, if you want some encouragement, we're ready to help you. Angels will rejoice, and we will too. Take care of it while we stand and sing.